We're closing out our sermon series called Songs of the Summer. It's been a really wonderful sermon series in my perspective, and I hope you feel the same way. It's been really moving. And I knew it was going to be good because I'm a musician. I like to play guitar. Maybe you see me up there. And I also, music is just something that touches my heart. But it's also really important to reflect on that music. The songs that we sing teach us really important things about how we praise God. It's a really important way that we theologize and a really important way that we articulate what we think about God and what we believe about God. And if we do that without reflecting on it, I think that's a dangerous thing. Because music is powerful, but if it's not thought through, then really it could go sideways and we wouldn't even know. So for the last several weeks, we've been focusing on what the songs that we sing here at Lutheran Church of Hope mean. And we're focusing on these songs as a way to help you understand what we're singing as we praise. And today we're going to talk about praise specifically. We're going to talk about what praise means and how praise works and what praise is and what praise isn't. As we go through this sermon series, we want to think about praise in a way that is life-giving for you. And maybe it challenges some of the ways that you've thought about it before. But above all else, I want this to be an opportunity for you to engage in the praise of God in a new way. Music opens our hearts to be able to express something that we wouldn't even know is there. It gives us language to express the inexpressible. Music gives us the power to tap into something that we would never be able to tap into without it. And so as we praise and as we read this psalm, which is a song, because the psalms are poetry, let this be a way of us tapping into something we would never be able to tap into. Let praise be a way of God touching your heart in a way that your heart has never been touched before. When some scientists and some doctors did a study, they found out that When you love somebody and that person is physically close to you, it affects the way your vitals work. It affects the way that your heart beats. It affects the way that your blood pressure is. And so if you're with somebody, let's say you have high blood pressure and your heartbeat is not what it should be, and you're close with somebody that you love, it does something to regulate it. Isn't that amazing? The contact of being with somebody you love can change the way that your heart beats, literally as two hearts beating as one. And when we had a kid, my daughter's 2.5 now, but the doctors, and you take all these, you know, pre-birth classes, and they tell you all this stuff that you're supposed to do, and then the doctors in the hospital reaffirm that stuff, and one of the things they're saying is it's really important to have what they call skin-to-skin time. I said, well, that's how we had a kid in the first place. But I know all about that. No, I'm sorry. I probably shouldn't have said that in church. Skin-to-skin time is where you put the baby on your chest, and especially for the mother, because it even helps her milk production if she's breastfeeding. But it works for the father, too. So, you know, babies are really great at regulating their body temperature on their own. But when you have skin-to-skin time, your body helps to regulate the baby's body temperature. Your body helps regulate the baby's heartbeat. Your body even helps regulate the baby's blood sugar. Isn't that amazing? Your body, just by having the baby on your chest, skin-to-skin, can regulate the baby's blood sugar. If the baby is running cool, you put the baby on your chest, and your body temperature adjusts to raise the baby's body temperature. If your baby is running hot, your body will adjust to lower the baby's body temperature, skin to skin, heart to heart. And as we look in this psalm, Psalm 103, which is one of my favorite psalms, what we see happening is God with his people heart to heart. We see God touching his people. And the psalms have this unique place in Scripture because these psalms, are people crying out to God. They're people saying praises to God. They're people lamenting and crying out to God in anger even. And they're people saying these things to God that they wouldn't be able to say otherwise. And they're also God's word for us. They're God speaking to us. They're God telling us that we can be brave. They're God telling us that it's going to be okay. And here we have this psalm. And as we engage in this psalm, let this be your skin-to-skin time with God. Let this be you being close to God's heart. Let God's heartbeat regulate the way that your heart is beating tonight. David, who wrote many of the Psalms, is called a man after God's own heart. As we read the Psalms, as we engage with the Psalms, I think we can learn why. So this psalm starts out, "Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord." If you look at the Hebrew grammar, it's more like he's saying, "Listen, soul." He's not talking to God in this place. He's not talking to other people. He's talking to his soul. He's saying, "Listen here, soul. Praise God." You ever talk to your soul like that? I don't really talk to my soul. But if I talk to my soul, maybe I should remind my soul, "Listen, soul, praise God. You were made to praise God. This is what you're here for. Don't forget what you're supposed to do. Don't forget your very purpose for being, soul. You're here to praise God." When I think about the psalmist speaking to his soul, it makes me think of Homer Simpson, because I grew up in the 80s and 90s, so everything in my life relates to some quote from The Simpsons. So Homer Simpson talks to his brain in the same way the psalmist talks to his soul. And when his brain's trying to talk him out of doing something stupid, Homer Simpson says, "Knock it off, brain, or I'll stab you with a Q-tip." So maybe you feel like stabbing your soul with a Q-tip sometimes. But let this be a moment where your soul connects with God. Let this be a moment where praise happens. And that's what it is. You see, we think of praise as this way of getting to God. We think of praise as this thing that we need to do to get close to God. We have praise down here. And we have the glory of God up here. And there's this line. There's this division between praise and glory. And we have repentance down here. Don't look at my spelling too close. And we have sin down here. And we see ourselves here. And we think, if only I can get up to this. If only I can get from sin to repentance. Then I can get from repentance to praise. And then maybe I can get up to glory and God and being in God's presence. And we think that this is the path that we need to take. And we're constantly struggling to get to this next thing. But sometimes we get to here, and then we find ourselves falling back. And sometimes we get through repentance, and we think, I've achieved praise, but then we find ourselves falling back down here. And then sometimes we find ourselves going back, and we find ourselves spiraling like we're in an eddy in a river. And we can't get forward at all. And there's always seems like there's one more rung on the ladder that's in our way. The Psalms teach us something different. Think back to that boy, that four-year-old. He's there, he's experiencing this moment where he's completely captivated. You see, praise isn't our conscious choice, our conscious strength and will forcing something from ourselves that is hard to get to. Praise is the inevitable thing that happens when we come in contact with God. Do you see the difference? You see, it's not this line that we need to get past that we can be in God's glory, where we just need to get past this thing, this ceiling that's constantly keeping us down. But instead, the glory and the grace of God bends heaven down. And you see, so there's this line that we can't cross, but there's this moment where God's glory passes underneath the line. There's this thin place in the world where glory touches us. It's not that we need to climb up to glory, but glory comes down to us. And this moment right here, this moment is where praise happens. It's spontaneous. Praise happens. Not because we will it, not because we're strong or because we're righteous, not because we're good. Praise doesn't come out of our goodness, but praise comes out of the glory and the goodness and the grace of God. When God breaks through that line and comes down to us, that moment, that holy time in life, just like that boy's little thumb up, this is God coming into our lives and praise happening because God is present. When you put a flint to steel and you strike them together, there's sparks. It just happens. Praise is like that. Praise happens when we are in the presence of God. This is what the gospel is about. The gospel is not about us working our way up to praise and then hopefully glory if we do it well enough. The gospel is about God coming down, about God coming into our lives, about God breaking in and doing this thing for us that we can't do for ourselves, and that's the whole point of the cross. The cross isn't God putting glory up here and saying, jump up here if you can. The cross is God coming down and being for us something that we can never be for ourselves. God comes all the way down into the muck. He comes into the things that are embarrassing, and he becomes low. He takes on even the position of a slave. When you look at God, there's this way that God's glory touches the world. And it doesn't just touch the world. It touches the really mundane things. Jesus was born in a barn. It touches the really embarrassing things. God goes to the woman who has five husbands, and the man that she's with now is not her husband. It goes to the really cruel things and the horrible things. Jesus goes to Zacchaeus, who's this great oppressor who has taken and stolen from his people. And he's this traitor. He works on the side of the Romans. God goes to all the things that are really kind of disgusting. And he brings his glory into those things so that the glory and the grace of God can transform those things. It's not that we need to move from sin to repentance and repentance to praise and praise to glory. It's that the glory of God comes down. And when that happens, praise is the inevitable outcome. And from praise, we get to repent is this response. And praise and repentance go together. So this cycle is no longer this cycle of frustration, but it's this cycle of praise informs our repentance, and praise gives us the ability to repent in a way that we've never repented before. And repentance changes this world. It transforms it from being sinful and broken to being holy and glorious. See, it's not our character that creates praise. It's not what we're doing and who we are that makes praise possible, but it's the character of God. It's the glory of God that makes praise. There's this great quote that is by this theologian, J.I. Packer, and he says, "Revival is the visitation of God which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping." We talk about wanting revival in this country, or, you know, we need to bring revival, and this culture is, you know, going totally sideways, and can't we bring revival into this world? Revival is the thing that happens inevitably when God comes into this world. I have people ask me, like, what's going on at Hope? Why is Hope what it is? You know, it's the visitation of God. It's the presence of God in this church that makes Hope what it is. Revival is the visitation of God which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God's near presence and his holiness. God's presence and holiness is in this place. God's presence and God's holiness is alive in your families, in your homes, in your hearts. God is dwelling in you in his Holy Spirit, and is transforming your lives, not because of who you are, but because of who God is. It's the grace and the glory of God that does these things. And it gives us vivid sense of our brokenness. We become aware of our sin in a new way. You see, praise happens when God is present, and it leads to repentance. And it changes the way that we interact with the world. When Jesus came and he had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we call it Palm Sunday. And, you know, we celebrate it here in this church, but Palm Sunday is celebrates this time when he goes into Jerusalem. He's riding on a donkey. and the people praise him. There's not a lot of stories, interestingly, about in the Gospels about praise, but this is a story of praise. The Pharisees, these people that are professional repenters, these people that are claiming to be better at praising God than anybody else, have a word for Jesus because his disciples are being unruly. The people that are following him are not doing what good people should do. When Jesus reached the place where the road starts down into the Mount of Olives, and all of his followers began to shout and sing as they were walking along, and they were praising God for all the wonderful miracles they've been seeing. And they're saying this, they're saying, blessings on the King who has come in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But the Pharisees are standing in the crowd and they say, Teacher, why don't you rebuke your followers for saying all these silly and even threatening things? And Jesus replies, if they keep quiet, then the stones are going to cry out. If my disciples keep quiet about praising God for the glorious things that God is doing, then the stones are going to cry out. And I love this verse because it teaches us there's something amazing that happens that we get to be a part of in this world. You see, when you look at these amazing pictures of the mountains, when you look at the stars, when you see the things that God has made, when you hear birds chirping in your yard, when you see nature on the Nature Channel, or all these other crazy things that God has created, and you study, you know, the octopus and the ways that its DNA is totally different than any other thing, and it just blows your mind to think that there's this crazy thing like an octopus, and God created it, and it's, you know, I never would have thought of that, but hey. But you see these glorious things that God has created, and then you realize that what they're doing by just existing is giving praise to God. And you see, our job is to articulate that praise. I was talking to a man that I really respect about the Bible and the Bible stories and nature and these different things. I don't remember exactly, but he said, you know what happened? I know what happened when Jesus walked on the water. He said, when Jesus walked in the water, what happened was the water responded to his feet because they knew him as the creator. You think about that. The water responded to the feet of Jesus. The water was praising Jesus by lifting his feet. And obviously, you know, it doesn't say that in the Bible, but it just opened my mind. It blew my mind to think about the ways that creation responds. And you see in the Old Testament, it says, the glory of God is going to fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. Well, what do you mean the waters cover the sea? The waters are the sea. Yeah, that's the point. The glory of God is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. It's going to fill the whole earth. It's going to infect every single atom. In the same way that sin affects every single atom now, the glory and the grace of God are going to infect every single atom and completely transform and change this whole world. It's going to make everything right again. And we praise God because of that. And we articulate the praise that all creation speaks. Another psalm that I really love is Psalm 8. It says, when I look at the stars, when I look at the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and I see your handiwork, and I see all the things that you've made, and I think about all these worlds, I think, who am I that you're mindful of me? We praise God. We realize how small we are in the face of all the wondrous things that he's created. And there's enough things in this world that make us feel small for the wrong reasons. But this makes us feel small for a good reason. It teaches us that God is God and we are not. I had a chance to go to Haiti a few years ago. And this is a picture of some houses in Haiti. Not a lot of yard space there. These people live in poverty that is unparalleled in the Western Hemisphere. This is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. And these people in this poverty live on less than $2 a day, but they live with this tremendous amount of joy and beauty in their lives. And I got to experience that. And we went to Haiti, and you land in Port-au-Prince, and it's a city of 2 million people. And I remember seeing one traffic light when we were driving through Port-au-Prince. Can you imagine living in a city with 2 million people and there's only one traffic light? It takes a little while to drive across town, let me just say. So as we're there and we're just experiencing the beauty and the grace and the loveliness of this people, we went to a town called Jacmel, and we've been about there about 30 hours. We're at this place called Hotel Florita. It's this next slide. And this next slide is a picture that my friend took. And this is the hotel we're at. And the architecture is beautiful, and the people are beautiful, and everything has these bright colors. And they were getting ready for Carnival, which is this festival that they have in February. And so what they do is they have these great big paper mache masks and costumes and things, and they have all these things that are outside because they're painting them. And the whole city, it's absolutely wonderful. We're there to support these different missions. We're there to support an orphanage and a home for people with disabilities and a place where they rescue child slaves. And we're seeing all these different places. And on this particular afternoon, we're walking down the street and we're going to the beach. And it's a cobblestone street. And we're walking down the street, and then things start to shake. And the guy that was leading our group thinks that there's a truck going down the street. So he's, come on, get out of the street, there's a truck coming. So we get over toward the edge of the street where there's a wall, and then the street starts to really shake. It goes from shaking a little bit like this to really shaking. And we realize that we're in an earthquake, a really big earthquake. And I never experienced an earthquake before. So I'm kind of going, wow, that's really weird. I pick up my foot and I put it down and the ground is in a different place. And it's kind of surreal, and it doesn't really register in my mind to be afraid until the shaking stops. And we look around and the buildings have fallen. And the buildings are still falling. And then one of my friends that we're with says, tsunami, because we're about 2 blocks from the ocean. And we remember that earthquakes can cause tsunamis, so we run. And we run, and we're on a street that's parallel to the ocean. I run to the street that looks down to see the ocean. I turn around, my friends are not coming, and I said, come on, we gotta go. And then I look, and I see the ocean, and it's coming up the street. And this slide here is the first picture that my friend took on the exact same street after the earthquake. And you see these piles of rubble, and you see the sky. It doesn't have the brightness that it did in the last slide, which is 20 minutes before that. And these Haitian people are running around. They're all covered in dust and blood, and there are people crying, and there are people that are hurt, and the jail had broken open, and the police are chasing all the criminals that escaped, and so they're shooting their guns, and it's absolute chaos. It's unimaginable, and it's completely surreal, and it's horrifying, and it completely changed my life. And so we run to this place where we can get as far from any buildings as possible. We're in the middle of an intersection because there's still aftershocks happening. These buildings are still falling, and there's people that are crying out to God. There are people that are praying together in groups, and there are people that are just wandering around completely dazed. And this man walks up to me and he hugs me, and he is not somebody I've ever seen in my life. And he says, please, you have to help me. I can't find my kids. I can't find my family. And I just wept with him. I just wept. I just held this man that I never met before. And we wept together. And in that night, we didn't really know what to do because the hotel that you saw in the last picture had collapsed. And we had nowhere to go. We didn't speak the language. We didn't have any fresh water to drink. We didn't have any food to eat. We didn't have anywhere to sleep, and we didn't know if there were going to be riots. We didn't know what was going to happen. So we had the idea that we're going to walk through the town to get to one of the orphanages that we were supporting, because they had a yard there where the kids played soccer, and we could sleep on the ground in that yard. And so that's where we went. And by this time, it's getting closer to dusk, and as the sun is going down, we see all these fires that the people started in the middle of the street with tires and different things. And every single person that lived in Jacmel is out of their house. They're in the street. And they're singing. They're singing. The Haitian response to this disaster was to sing. And they're singing in Creole, which is the language they speak, which is not a language that I speak. So I have no idea what they're singing about until I hear a word that I know. The word that I hear is hallelujah. The word that I hear from the mouths of the people that have nothing in their life. They have nothing in this world to call their own. And then they lose every single thing that they have is hallelujah. And these people sing praise to God in this time of disaster. Praise is the thing that happens when God touches this world. Not out of the goodness of our character, but out of the goodness of God's character. Praise is the thing that happens that lifts us out of this disaster, that lifts us out of this horrible life that we live in. This world is so broken and so messed up, where terrorists are killing us, where people are at each other's throats because they think about the world differently. Praise is the thing that gives us hope. There's thin places in this world where the world is stretched completely thin. It's stretched within an inch of breaking. But those thin places are the places where the light of God shines through. Those dark places are the places where God shows up. God comes all the way down. God doesn't stop with the holy people. God doesn't stop with the people that are pretty good at praising. God doesn't stop with the people that are pretty good at repenting. God comes all the way down to our despair. God comes all the way down to the things that in this world are embarrassing, the things in this world that are completely messed up. He comes into those things, and he touches our lives, and he transforms us. You hear this psalm. God comes to us like a father. It says, the Lord is compassionate. He's removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children. And it starts out, let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things that he's done for me. He forgives all my sins and he heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death itself. He crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. And as I wrestle with this question, why did this happen to the people in Haiti? I see that what made Haiti what it was and why 200 or 300,000 people died in this earthquake, the reason is poverty. It's not because God wasn't with there. As I wrestle with that question of where is God in the midst of this? Why didn't God stop this from happening? Where is God when 200 or 300,000 poor people die in an earthquake? And I realize this is where God is. God is down at the bottom. God is with those people in the rubble. God is with those people lifting them up. God is with those people. He's giving them hope. God is giving them something to praise God for. And that man that I held and I wept with, the man that I never saw, as we slept on the ground that night with thousands of Haitian people, they sang through the night all night long. And in the morning, I see him. And I get to know him. And his name is Pierre. And he's there with his kids. And I get to meet his son. His name is Pedro. And I get to meet his daughter. Her name is Kala. And I get to see the light of God in their eyes and the ways that God has blessed this man. And I give this man $15 because he has nothing to feed his family. And he takes the money that I gave him and he buys banana and bread for his kids. And then I see him in that crowd of thousands of Haitians giving the rest of it away. God comes all the way down The praise that we give is not because of who we are, but because of God, who God is. God will not leave nor forsake you. God is beyond these horrible things that happen. Not in a way that makes God distant, but in a way that means God is doing something. God has removed the brokenness of this world. He's rescued us from death. God has removed the sin that plagues us. He's separated it from us as far as the east is from the west. And that's why we praise. We don't praise because we're good. We praise because God is good. And as we stand at the end of this service, I want you to stand and praise God. As we celebrate communion, I want it to be this way of God coming into your life. Communion is this thing, just like this, where there seems to be this wall, this barrier that keeps us from God, but God breaks in. God comes into our lives in a way that transforms this world. He takes the mundane things. He takes the average things. He takes plain bread and he takes plain wine. And he gives it to you and he says, "This is my body. On this night when I'm betrayed, praise me. Because I'm good, even though you're not good. In betraying me, I give you my body. This is my body and it's given for you. And it's given for you for the forgiveness of your sins. It's given to you so that your sins can be separated from you as far as the east is from the west." And again, after the supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This is this new thing that God is doing. He's making all things new." He said, "This is my blood, and it's been shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. And I want you to take this, and I want you to drink it. Drink it and remember me. Remember the ways that I'm good, even when the life that you live seems like it's falling apart. Even when things seem so hard, you can remember that God is good and that God will never leave you. You can remember and praise God in the midst of disaster." And so stand as we pray and we invite our communion service forward, because we're going to pray as Jesus taught us. We're going to pray, "Thy kingdom come," and it's going to be a prayer of praise. We're going to sing, "Thine be the glory and honor and power," because we praise God tonight. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Come. The God who's good and who's with you is the presider at this table. He's prepared all for you. So if you desire to have Jesus Christ be your Lord and your Savior, invite him into your life and to believe in him, this meal is for you. There's nothing you need to do to climb the ladder. He's come to you in this place. If you need an allergy-free element, they're here at this station or here. But all is prepared. This is for you. You may be seated.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord.
Is worthy of our praise. The Lord that came and died for you, the Lord that gave his son for you, the Lord that is with us here now in this place is the God that is worthy of our praise. We end our service tonight by praying through part of the psalm that we've read earlier. And I want this to be a prayer of praise for you. A praise is based on the character of God that thanks God for who God is. That remembers God for his good deeds and remembers that you can rely on God, and no matter what you're up against, no matter what life throws at you, God is with you. Let's pray together. The words will be on the screen. We thank you, Lord, for you are compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You do not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. You do not punish us for all our sins. You do not deal harshly with us as we deserve. Your unfailing love toward those who fear you is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. You have removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. You, Lord, you are like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear you. Praise the Lord, everything he has created, everything in all his kingdom. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Praise God tonight, the God that has redeemed you, the God who's called you by name, the God who says, you are mine. This is your God, who's a father to you. This is your God, your Redeemer, your Savior. Amen.